Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
I want us to think for a few minutes about a couple of passages that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first epistle. In fact, the last two verses that he wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. There's a phrase in there that's a very curious phrase. Actually, it's translated differently in some of the newer translations and some of the newer versions. And that phrase is going to serve as the title for our lesson this evening. You'll find it in some of the older translations. Paul uses this phrase, science falsely so-called. Now, let's just read the verses. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now that's from the New King James Version. And the New King James translates this phrase, falsely called knowledge, or what is falsely called knowledge. Now that's where we get our phrase, science falsely so-called. That word science comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And you may recognize the similarity in that word and Gnostic. And those who are Gnostics, the seeds of Gnosticism, second century Gnosticism, were already being planted and taught in the first century. And you can find hints of Paul in first and second Timothy, and especially John in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, striking out at some of these points, some of these basics of Gnosticism. It's called Gnosticism. They call themselves or style themselves as masters of knowledge. And Paul says it's falsely so-called. It's not really true knowledge. It's imaginations of the hearts of men. It's idle babblings and contradictions, he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. But surrounding this phrase, there are some truths that we need to get and understand, and those are the things I want us to take home this evening. Three truths. In the first place, I want us to think about this idea of shielding the faith. Now, Paul told Timothy here in verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust. Now, what was it that was committed to his trust? Well, it was nothing other than the gospel. It was the teaching of the truth of the gospel that Paul himself had introduced him to and taught it to him. This is what Timothy was told to guard. Now, that tells us that the truth, the faith, needs to be shielded. It needs to be guarded. Now, the truth can never truly be anything but the truth. And in John 17:17, we learned that God's word is the truth. That's the truth. The Bible as revealed to us here, that's the truth. The things that were taught in the first century by God's true prophets and God's true apostles, those things were the truth, and the truth can never be anything but the truth. But there are people who will distort the truth and they'll twist the truth. The truth is still there, but they're offering the distortions and all the twists. And they're seeking to deceive people because they want fame or they want fortune or they want a following, just like men today are doing. They're peddling the Word of God. And so what we need to do, and what Timothy as a young evangelist was told to do, was to guard that. Place a shield around the truth. Defend the gospel. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says there, but the latter out of love, talking about certain ones that preach, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The website for our church here It's called defendthegospel.com. Because it is our aim to defend the truth of the gospel. In Jude verse 3, you remember that very popular verse, one of those verses that was a memory verse of mine when I was a small child. Jude was writing to them, and he said there, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now that phrase, the faith, is a reference to the gospel. And he tells them to contend with the faith. The faith, the word faith there is used not subjectively as my belief, but it's used there objectively. And the object is the gospel. It's used in, synonymously with that, just like in Galatians 1, 23 and 24 when Paul was preaching the faith. Or in Acts chapter 6 when many priests were obedient to the faith. And all these verses, the faith is being used as the gospel. And so the gospel, the faith, needs to be defended. It needs to be contended for. It needs to be shielded and guarded. And we see men in the first century whenever the faith or the gospel, the truth of the gospel was challenged. These men would come forth and they would begin to defend that truth. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, very popular problem in the first century, these Judaizers, these Jews who had converted to Christianity and now they're trying to bring the law of Moses with them and trying to tell the Gentile Christians, well, you've got to keep the law of Moses too or you can't really be Christians. Now that was error. There are people today trying to do that, trying to mingle the law of Moses with the law of Christ. And that was religious error. And they came in Acts 15 verse 1 saying, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now when people join the church today or obey the gospel and are added to the church by the Lord and want to join a local church, we don't do a check and make sure they're circumcised. Why? Because we don't live under the Old Testament. The Old Testament was for Israel. We live under the New Testament. And so these men who are coming here and saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, were teaching error. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They contended for the truth. They sought to shield and defend the faith. The book of Galatians chapter 2, if you have the New King James Version, it's interesting, the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2, now the heading that's added by men, and those headings you'll see added by men are usually italicized, and that's man's summary of the following verses. The heading in the New King James is defending the gospel. And that's really what it's talking about. Paul talking about, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. He was sent there by God. And communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's good news. They weren't trying to tell Titus, you have to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. And then he says, and this occurred because a false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't yield to their error even for an hour. We jumped right on that error to defend and to shield the gospel. Verse 21, Paul said, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The law of Moses saves. Why did Christ die? Paul says there. You know, the church, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the local church has the responsibility to uphold the gospel and to shield the gospel. And to preach the truth. And any local church that isn't doing that and giving themselves over to the philosophies of men, are failing in their responsibility. When a church has elders, one of the qualifications of those elders is that they're able to defend the truth, to shield the faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, describing the qualifications of one who would serve as an elder. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, true doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Somebody comes in with error, these elders ought to have the knowledge and the courage to stand up and refute that error with truth, to shield the faith. And so Paul tells Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. But there's a second truth I want us to notice from these verses tonight. I want us to think about this concept of shunning the falsehoods. He says, O Timothy, verse 20, 1 Timothy 6, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding, look at that word, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Science, falsely so-called. That is, it's untruly named. It's called science, but it really isn't. You know, we have something alive and well today, and it's not new to our society or to our age. We just call it secularism. And it means indifference to or rejection or exclusion of religion and religious considerations. Secularism. Only interest in the world and worldly things. That's secularism. But it's an age-old concept. We see men and women right back to the garden, seeking to serve self and humankind. And it all comes about with the idolatry of human pride. And that's a classic human problem. The Tower of Babel, we read about it in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. They thought they'd all stay there and build up the thing and make a name for ourselves, it says there. We'll take care of ourselves. Now that's man saying, I don't need you, God. We don't need you, God. We can take care of ourselves. That's secularism. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Paul talks about this fallen society. And he makes it very clear about God's wrath being revealed from heaven against them. And it says in verse 18, Romans 1, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they suppress it. Keep it buried by their unrighteousness. They don't want to face the truth. They want to live unrighteous. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. Those people that reject Him, they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they knew Him, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Does that sound familiar? Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, we have institutions all over this land called colleges or institutions of higher education. And these institutions are filled with professors who are supposed to be wise. And most of them subscribe to humanism and secularism and some of these other things we're going to talk about. And it's considered science. It's considered true knowledge. And we send our young people to be taught by that true knowledge, by these wise professors. So many of our young people, their faith is lost because they choose to believe these men who are very creditable and reputable in our society. And we need to be careful with that. I'm not saying it's a sin to send our kids off to college. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we need to instill them firmly with the truth of the gospel. so that they can defend the truth when they go. We need to beware of science falsely so-called. That's what Paul said to do here. Avoid it. Beware of it. Here are some of the things that are being pushed today on our young people and all of us. Atheism is one of them. The idea of God doesn't exist. Ephesians 2:12 said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. People who just chose not to believe in God, like the psalmist in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally, no God for me. No thanks. And it says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so this is a heart problem, not a mind problem. People deny God with the heart because they want to serve the lust of the flesh. We have quotes from some of these famous atheists who say such a thing. And they'll say things like, evolution is unproved and unprovable. But the alternative, special creation, believing that God exists, one of them said, would hinder my sexual freedom. You bet it would. It would hinder his sexual freedom because God condemns fornication and adultery. They don't want to face up to that, but they know intellectually that God must exist, but they deny him with their heart. In their heart, he has said, no God for me. And they're corrupt, they have done abominable works. And then you have evolution. This is man's so-called intellectual response to atheism. Well, if there's no God, how did we get here? Evolution. You see? They're trying their best to convince their heart with their mind that God doesn't exist so that they can sleep easy at night in their sinful lives. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us man, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is the one that made us. We didn't come from evolution. It is He who has made us. Evolution is so silly. I've often wondered if men 200 years from now were to look back and they're studying the history of this place that was called America, whatever that is, and those people believe we came from monkeys. You know, we teach our children that a princess kisses a frog and the frog becomes a man. And we call it fiction. And then when they grow up, we teach them that the frog is kissed by evolution and becomes a man. We call that fact. Right? It's the same story, isn't it? In both cases, the frog becomes a man. On one hand, it's fiction. On the other hand, it's fact. There's just something wrong with that picture. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You, our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. We're the work of God's hand. Not the hand of a blind, senseless process called evolution. Sometimes I preach a sermon on evolution and I talk about the things that are missing. And one of the things that's missing is the missing links. Now you've heard of the missing link? They don't be called the missing links because, listen, if evolution happened the way they say it did, we all should be able to go out in our backyard and dig up transitional forms. Half this and half that. That'll be all over the place. They can't find a single one on the entire earth. Now, evolution is a theory. It's a bad theory. It's a belief system with no proof and no evidence. But people choose to believe it over all the evidence that God gives us for His existence because they want to live unrighteous lives. It's science. They call it science, don't they? Evolution. It's science, falsely so-called. Then we have humanism. Humanism basically is that man is God or man is superior to God. Man don't need God. That's humanism. I looked up a couple of definitions. I'll read them to you. An outlook, this is humanism, an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. Now, all that sounds pretty good, don't it? I mean, sure, we want to value human beings. We want to emphasize the common human needs, and we want to seek out ways to solve human problems. All that sounds good, doesn't it? And so it's cloaked in this. It's all of that to the exclusion of God. In other words, we're going to seek out to do all this and to help humanity and take care of humanity. We don't need you, God. We'll do it. That's what humanism is. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The sinner man figures that out. Because in all of his answers, and all of his seeking to help humanity, man still dies, doesn't he? Every one of us. We still die. I don't care how much you help me, how much you give me, how long you make me live. With your medicines and all your other things that are great, fun. But I'm still going to die. Has human come up with that answer? God has. God has the answer to death. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on the cross, who offers us eternal life, something beyond humanity, something that is divine. And without end. Man can never offer that. Only God. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then finally, moral relativism. I can't even pronounce some of these things. Moral relativism. That's the view that moral judgments are true or false only relative to some particular standpoint, for instance, that of a culture or a historical period, and that no standpoint is uniquely privileged over all others. Another website said, moral relativism is the view that ethical standards, morality, and possessions of right or wrong are culturally based, and therefore subject to a person's individual choice. We can all decide what is right for ourselves. You decide what's right for you, and I'll decide what's right for me. And so moral relativism says it's true for me if I believe it. In other words, we just all make up our own truth as we go along. We just all make up what's right or wrong as we go along. If I believe it's okay, if somehow I justify myself in going out and getting drunk Friday night, that's okay. I've worked hard all week and I've been good all week and I deserve this. Right? That's moral relativism. And it's a science in our society. It's a science falsely so called. And it's a very dangerous, dangerous doctrine. But it's not new. The name may be new, but it's been around for ages, 6,000 years or more. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, the Bible says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. See that? It was wrong then for every man to do what's right in his own eyes. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They want to go ahead and do what they thought was wise. And God called that a debased mind. And look at where it led them. That long list of sins in Romans 1. Those abominable things that they got themselves involved in. Science falsely so-called. Paul told Timothy, you shun that stuff. And that brings us into our last point here. We've seen the idea of shielding the faith and shunning the falsehoods. And finally, here's this idea again of straying from the faith. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now we're talking about a special kind of straying from the faith here. One may stray from the faith because he loves the world and he wants to go out and live in the sinful pleasures of the world. One might stray from the faith because he just gets too busy and entangled in the cares of the world, like the seed that fell on the rock, just too busy with this, that, work, family, and all, just too busy to really go to church and be spiritual. So they just dry up in the sun. But then there are some who stray from the faith, as in this context, because of religious error, false doctrine. And that's a real danger. You know, we have this error reading. You can go down here to this Lifeway store in Murfreesboro, some of these other denominational bookstores, and the shelves are just lined with commentaries and books and so-called religious fiction, and they're filled with all kinds of feel-good illustrations and all kinds of stuff and all kinds of perversions. People go in there and just gobble that stuff up. It's sold by Lifeway Bookstore, must be true, and it's just filled with error. We saturate ourselves with that stuff. Oh, this was written by John Maxwell, that must be the truth. Oh, this book was written by Joel Osteen. That'll make me happy. Because it's clear they must be men of God. Look at how many followers they have, how much money they've got, how many TV stations they're on. Turn on the radio and there they are. And so we put our faith in them. And they come across so godly. And so we put our faith in them. The same way with gospel music. People have told me, Christians have told me over the years that, well, don't you think it's better to listen to that than to listen to this rock and this other stuff? And this thing is a better alternative? I don't think so, really. I think they're clean songs in some of all the genres, if you find them. Well, maybe not all of them, but even if that were so, gospel music, so-called, is not a safe alternative. Because I've sat down and listened to some of that stuff. You know those songs are teaching error? And Christians, members of the church, walking around, oh, this is a safe alternative, and let my kids listen to it. No, songs are teaching Calvinism, and they're teaching premillennialism, and they're teaching all kinds of error set to beautiful music, spiritual music, which makes it all that much more appealing and deceptive. Satan is using all that beauty to teach people his error and lead them away from the truth. And they're straying concerning the faith. No, I don't think it's a better alternative. I think it's error masked in beautiful music and melodies. That's the way the Bible teaches us that false teachers come at us. When Jesus talked about those in Matthew 7:15, the wolves in sheep's clothing, what's the point of the sheep's clothing? Oh, they look so innocent and so timid. The point is to draw you away. But there's a wolf inside that wool. And in Acts 20:29-30, Paul called them ravenous wolves, and they're seeking to not even spare the flock with their error. Look at Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. This is a very interesting passage. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Paul said in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, that is the teachings which you learn, which would be the gospel. And he said, avoid them. There we have that again. That's what he told Timothy in our text. Avoid them. Why? Well, he says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to, but they don't. And look at what he says. He said, but their own belly, that's what they're serving, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, they sound real good. Smooth, we're smooth talkers, we call them today. Got honey dripping from both sides of the mouth. Flattering speech. They say it humbly. They say it beautifully. But what they're saying is error. And they deceive people. And they stray concerning the faith. Here's an interesting word that Paul used over in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" You see that word? Bewitched. They'll bewitch you. They'll draw you in. They're so likable. They're so talented. Come across so beautiful. I think people are bewitched by all this so-called gospel music that's going on out there. So-called gospel music. Start listening to the words. It's not really the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's just denominational jargon that contradicts the gospel. It's science, falsely so-called, set to beautiful music. Don't tell me that's a better alternative. You'll never convince me of that. Because these people are there to bewitch, and people are bewitched by that. And they're taken away from obeying the truth to obeying the doctrines of men. What a shame. We need to be on guard lest we stray from the faith by these things, the tactics of Satan. And that's what we're dealing here. We're dealing with people being led away or straying from the faith specifically because of religious error. It can happen not only to the simple-minded, it can happen to the strong. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Men who are very strong and very mature thought they could really handle it and just begin to engulf themselves in all this false teaching and error and listen to it all the time on TV and on the radio, and pretty soon they say, yeah, it sounds pretty good, and pretty soon they're gone, strayed concerning the faith. Constantly exposing ourselves to error. Paul said again in 1 Timothy 6:20, avoiding. Romans 16:17-18, avoid. Shun it, as our second point said. Shun it. Oh, there's so many passages. Let me give you some examples. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Where the Apostle Paul said there, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." There are mouths that need to be stopped. Those who are teaching religious error. "Who subvert whole households," see, "that cause people to stray concerning the faith, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." They're really just after the money. I don't care what they say. And then in verse 13, "Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Again, turning from the truth. Subverting whole households. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people in Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you," and there still are, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." See that? "Even denying the Lord who bought them." Some are even doing that. "And bring on themselves swift destructions." Watch verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways." Straying concerning the faith because of religious error. By men who come across as holy, righteous, and humble. And then look at Paul, how Peter concluded this epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15 will begin, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures." And then look what he says. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," since I've told you there are people out there twisting the scripture to their own destruction, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Stray concerning the faith due to these deceivers and these false teachers. Look at here. "Being led away with the error of the wicked." There are so many people who are led away with the error of the wicked. Straying from the faith. Because of science, falsely so-called. In other words, things that are called knowledge and called truth. but they're untruly called that because they're not real knowledge and they're not real truth. They are the devices of Satan. They are the traditions and commandments of men, packaged and sugar-coated and offered to hungering mouths who are just dying to eat it up. Because that offers an easier way to serve the Lord. That makes being a Christian soothing and comfortable. And then go to heaven. And it's all a lie. It's the devil's lie. Anybody who ever tells you that following Christ is supposed to be soothing and comfortable and easygoing is a liar. It's not what the Lord said. He said the way to heaven is difficult. It's straight. It's narrow. You're going to suffer persecution, and blessed are you when you do, if you endure it. And so we need to beware of science, falsely so called. That's our title tonight. From those two verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, we see this idea of shielding the faith. Paul said, guard what was committed to your trust. We need to defend the truth against all this error that's out there. We see this idea of shunning the falsehoods. We've identified some of them that are among us today. We need to shun them. We need to avoid them. And we need to refute them with the truth of the gospel. And then we've seen this idea of straying from the faith. If we don't shun them, we don't avoid them, if we don't grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter finished there in 2 Peter 3:18, we could stray from the faith, being led away with the error of the wicked, with those who are promoting science falsely, so-called. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.